Now please open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 for our message this morning. Once again, I'm always amazed at how the Lord leads on this with Greg's discussion about the work of the Lord in the prisons. Here is some parting words of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian believers. Not that Paul was in prison at the time. He would be in prison in a future time, but perhaps he was writing from Corinth at the time he wrote this epistle. But he does remind the believers there in Thessalonica, as he reminds us through the Spirit of God, of our need to bring the gospel to places wherever we have that opportunity. And here Paul is sharing some very sensitive and very kind words, gracious words to these believers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verses 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly or have free course, and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you will do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And God will certainly bless the reading of His Word. Well, here are some final words of the Apostle Paul to these Thessalonian believers. Of course, he wrote in a previous epistle, 1 Thessalonians, and then he was encouraging them to correct a particular doctrinal problem that came up in the meeting. And they thought they had missed the day of the Lord, but he had to correct them. And they were shaken in spirit. We read about that over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They were concerned that they missed the Lord's return because of the persecution that they were undergoing. But they hadn't missed the Lord's return. They were going through some tribulation, so the Lord had to speak to them. And so now we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we read right here some important words for these Thessalonian believers. Significant teaching. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read about the apostasy that would take place, just the previous chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there is an apostasy that Paul talked about that would be taking place. Now, perhaps some of it had already started, but the Apostle Paul here is talking about a future apostasy that would take place, where the man of sin would arise on the world scene, would take stride onto the political scene, and he would make himself to be as God. And certainly it's a reference to the Antichrist, and it's certainly a reference to the way the world will yet become. And so Paul is explaining this. He talks about in verse 7, just look at chapter 2 and verse 7. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, he says. Only he who now restrains, reference to the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And so he talks about the restraining influence of the church, that the church has the opportunity to hold back evil through the work of the Holy Spirit, and in so doing, the gospel is being presented, going out, and people are getting saved. And we heard that Greg made that reference to the prison ministry that takes place even now. So then in this last chapter, these tremendous exhortations are given right here in chapter 3, where Paul then transfers the discussion from a doctrinal one into a very practical one. And that's a good thing to remember, that a doctrine, good solid doctrine, will and should have an influence upon our practical walk with the Lord. And so Paul here then turns the corner, if you will, in chapter 3, and he begins to talk about some practical reminders and some practical instruction for the believer so that we are doing the work of the Lord in the final days. There's no question in my mind that the Apostle Paul thought he was in the final days. If he was indeed the writer of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, he talks about there the final days, the last days. And yet, it's been some 2,000 years. And so we know the work of the Lord is an urgent work. And so, as we read these words, we are thinking very much of the urgency that the Apostle Paul had in making sure the gospel would go forth. And we read about that in the very opening verse right here. He says to these Thessalonian believers, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified as it is with you." The first thing here the Apostle Paul is talking about is the proclamation of the word. And it's interesting, it's a very touching verse that we read about here when the Apostle Paul is asking those that he'd helped develop in the faith, he says to them, "Pray for us." These are people who are idolaters. These are people who actually bow down to idols and worship them. When the Apostle Paul came into the area with his associates, they preached the gospel with power and simplicity, and people were saved. And these people came out of darkness into God's marvelous light, and they were dramatically and marvelously saved. And so now the Apostle Paul, who helped to establish these same believers, he writes back to them and he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." There's something touching, I think, in that. Here is an older person in the Lord, and yet he's asking younger people in the faith to pray for him. To me, it's a very clear reminder of our responsibility to be praying for those, especially those who labor in word and doctrine, those who are involved on the mission field, those who are involved in spreading the word of God. The importance that is thrust upon all of God's people to be praying for the word of God. And the Apostle Paul brings out two prayer requests, and the first one here is found in this verse, that the word of God would be proclaimed, that it would be promulgated, that it would be preached. And so here it is, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly or have free course." You know, we think of the various aspects of society in which the word of God is in some ways hindered. There's government regulations in a lot of countries, and unfortunately in this country, even now, there are becoming more and more government regulations that would restrict the preaching of the word of God. And even in some prisons, there are some aspects of hindrance and the attempt to thwart the proclamation of the word. And the Apostle Paul here is asking these brethren at Thessalonica if they would indeed pray that the word of God would run swiftly or have free course. Have free course. The idea there of an unhindered pathway, that there's no obstacles along the way. And that's what I think each Christian needs to be praying for, certainly in our society, especially in the day in which we live. And the very fact that in the Greek, perhaps it has that more clear translation, you might see this in the New King James Version, that the word of God would run swiftly, that there's a sense of urgency to it, that the only thing that can really change people's hearts and minds is the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that it's not educational systems, it's not political systems or political programs that are going to change people's hearts. It's going to really be the word of God. Greg talked about this in his explanation that in just hearing some of these letters of these prisoners, that at the time when they were in the world, they didn't have any time or interest in the things of God. But now when situations in their personal lives have changed, they're more readily ready to listen to the word of God. That the word of God will run swiftly. And how does the word of God run? It doesn't go on its own. We have to bring it. You know, that's a great verse found in the book of Romans, which of course is quoted by quoted from Isaiah. "How beautiful are the feet of him that brings good tidings." The fact that each one of us have that responsibility to share in the proclamation of the word of God. And that's what Paul here, I think, is praying for. He's asking, number one, that the word of God might run swiftly and be glorified just as it is or was with them. These Thessalonians were those that indeed worshipped idols. They lived debauched lives. They were corrupted lives. They remind me, too, of those that Paul makes reference to. If you turn just a couple pages to Titus chapter 3, just turn over a few pages to that portion of Scripture. Here Paul is writing to Titus and the believers that were associated in Titus's ministry. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." And this is how he describes not just himself as a Pharisee, but also those that he worked with. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But, verse 4, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So this is the type of person that the Apostle Paul considered himself, even though he was a strict Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he called himself, as touching the law blameless. He had every one of these credentials and categories down perfectly. He was an upright citizen, and yet he called himself foolish and disobedient, serving lusts, various lusts, hateful and hating one another. The Apostle Paul, much less the Thessalonian believers, who definitely, from our perspective, would have fallen in this category very easily. And so the Apostle Paul is asking these same believers who were dramatically changed in their lives to pray for him as he carried the Word of God to different places. And this is what we need to be ready to do as well. Paul said to the Roman believers in Romans chapter 1, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. And that ought to be your sentiment. That ought to be our sentiment. As much as within me, no matter what qualities or talents or abilities you might have, as much as is within us to preach the gospel. Paul was ready to preach the gospel. But he needed their prayers to support him in the work. This calls to mind that very dramatic episode that we have in Exodus chapter 17. If you remember that scene, there is a battle down in the valley with Amalek. And Joshua went down to the valley and he had his sword in his hand and he did battle down there with the Amalekites. But Moses went up to the mountaintop. And there he is, a picture of communion and touch with the Lord. But as he raised his hands, Joshua prevailed in the field. But his hands grew weary, and so they began to sink and lower. And as his hands went down, Joshua began losing down in the valley. And so Aaron and Hur both supported Moses in his hands, lifting them up. And then at that point, of course, Joshua prevailed in the field. And it's the perfect picture of us interceding for those who are involved in the ministry of the Word. And it's a tiring work. Prayer is an exhausting work. But we need the prayers of one another to hold our hands up so that the battle goes on in a prevailing way. And that's what the Apostle Paul was praying for right here. He said to these Thessalonian believers, brethren, pray for us that the Word of God may have free course, that it might be unhindered as we take it from place to place, and that it would be glorified, the Word of the Lord would be glorified, just as it was with you. When people get changed in their hearts and lives, it glorifies God and His Word. And that's what we need to be praying for. So the first thing here that the Apostle Paul is bringing out in this prayer is for the proclamation of the Word. And notice that he is praying for them here. He requests prayer. And in verse 5, he offers prayer. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. He both requests it, but then he offers prayer for these believers. So in verse 1, we see then the proclamation of the Word. But here in verse 2, we would then see the persecution that takes place in the faith. Verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. I guess there is no question in each one of our minds that we are living in a hostile environment. It's amazing to me when you look about it, look around and see the scene about us, that America can so quickly change in just a short generation. Back in the 70s, when I trusted the Lord, it seemed that there was more of an interest in the things of the Lord widespread across this nation. Yeah, there were pockets of resistance. There were certainly forces there that were against the gospel, but nothing like you see today. With the rise of the secular attitude in this nation, as reflected in the television programs and media and movies and all the rest, there's no question in my mind you can say there's an anti-Christian attitude and sentiment throughout this whole nation. Do you realize that just a few years ago it was declared in the United Nations that this nation is a post-Christian nation. They wrote that down as an official categorization of the United States of America. What a shame. A post-Christian nation. A secular state. They don't want to be identified with the Christian faith, the United States of America. And so perhaps that's some of the what's at the core of the problems that we're experiencing in our nation today. The decline of the educational system and the government and the rise of immorality and all the rest that's involved with that is because of the rejection, the outright rejection with identity with Christ. And so Paul is acknowledging that fact here, and he says there is indeed a persecution of the work. And he says that in his second part of this prayer request, that the word of God would have free course, but also that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. That makes a lot of sense. Unreasonable men. Unreasonable for sure. Makes no sense, does it? That you present the gospel message to people you are in contact with at work or at school or wherever it may be in the neighborhood. And you present this wonderful package that if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you will have heaven as a guarantee. That God will open your spiritual eyes so that you can understand this book, which is a closed book to most of society. And that you are born into the family of God. And you have the wonderful promises of God's Word right there in your grasp and understanding. And all these wonderful blessings, spiritual blessings that are guaranteed in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1. Spiritual blessings in Christ. And yet people will reject that outright and say, I don't want any of that. They're happy with their lives the way they are. As horrible as their lives may be, Greg explained, depicted that so well. When they're on the street, they're not interested in hearing the Word of God. But when their situation changes, they do. And so Paul is saying these people are unreasonable. It makes no sense. It's as if the devil has certainly blinded them and changed their perspective and their sense. And so it's unreasonable that people would not accept this wonderful gift of salvation that Christ offers. The Word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord Himself speaking to people so tenderly into people's hearts, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. A person may be stained with sin, and yet the Lord Jesus promises, makes that offer to clean that person, make them as white as snow. And yet people won't buy it. It is really amazing to me that people won't accept that message. And perhaps you have come across people at work or at school or wherever it may be that have come in, you've come in contact with, you've explained to them the gospel, and they do not want to accept that package of blessing. Absolutely unreasonable. Not only unreasonable, but wicked men. The devil has done his work, certainly, in indoctrinating and poisoning the hearts and minds of people against the gospel. That was the case with the apostles in the first century. Read through the book of Acts. These people would hear that the apostle Paul was preaching the gospel and that lives were being changed. Indeed, right in the very area of Thessalonica, these people turned, these Gentiles turned, it says in Acts 13, to the Lord, and they glorified the word of the Lord, it says. And because they did that, the townspeople took up arms against them and ran the Apostle Paul out of town. It says that they went into Jason's house. This Jason, in the book of Acts, was the one who gave his house for the Apostle Paul and housed them and showed hospitality to them while they were preaching the gospel. They ran into the person's house who owns this, Jason. And it says in the book of Acts, they dragged him out of the house looking for the Apostle Paul, who just happened, by God's grace and sovereignty, not to be there at the time. And so it says they took a bond of him, a peace bond. They said, listen, if you stir up trouble again, you're going to lose your forfeit your money here. There's no different in our society today. They told Jason, you better keep a lid on this thing. This guy is upsetting the apple cart. Well, Paul was urged then, of course, to get out of that area and go on down to Berea. There they found people of more noble mind who were willing to search out the scriptures and study them diligently. Of course, the people from Thessalonica who had not believed came down looking for the Apostle Paul. They were willing to invest their money and time to do away with this Apostle Paul. Wicked men, I would call that. That a person who is involved in an immoral lifestyle changes around and then becomes the object of people's scorn, ridicule, and harm? I would say that's wickedness. Because their own heart was being condemned by the change that took place in these Thessalonian believers. So the Apostle Paul had to run down to Athens. And there he gets down to Athens, Greece, and he looks all around and he sees idols everywhere. And he's so overcome in his heart and in his mind and spirit. And he stirred within him, it says, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Easier, someone said, to find an idol in Athens, Greece, than it was a person. He stood up on Mars Hill all alone by himself with no associates with him, and he preached the gospel in power and simplicity. And even there, people rejected, mocked it. And they said, well, we'll hear you again of this matter. That's indifference. Some just openly mocked. That's ridicule. But nevertheless, some believed. And so these Thessalonians were some of those that also believed. And so the Apostle Paul here is praying that this second prayer request, that persecution might be decreased, that he and his associates would be delivered from unreasonable wicked men, because not all have faith. But then here he talks about protection from wickedness in verse 3. And I love this verse, and I hope you love it too. That the Lord, he says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you or guard you from the evil one. That should delight every single Christian's heart. That there may be evil that comes around us and hits us at every side, on every side. But the Lord has promised to those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and really meant it, He will keep you from the spiritual evil that Satan tries to bring upon other people. Salvation is secure. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the failures are in life, salvation is secure. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you. There's not a question about that. And every believer who has ever failed the Lord, and I would think that every single believer in this room here this morning, can say in their own lives, when they're very objective, I have failed the Lord many times, and in some cases, miserably failed the Lord. And the devil would take that guilt handle and pull on that every time you want to move ahead for the Lord. He'll pull back and he'll remind you of your failures. He's the adversary. He is the accuser of the brethren. But the promise of God's word here is that the Lord is faithful and he will establish you and guard you and keep you from the evil one. The Lord Jesus said this in his high priestly prayers, it's called, in John chapter 17. He says, I pray that they're not taken out of the world, but I pray that they are kept from the evil one. One of the seven prayer petitions of the Lord Jesus in John 17. And so the Lord does indeed show his faithfulness in that way. The Lord shows his faithfulness in a number of ways. In the first epistle of Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 24, it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it, who will bring us on in sanctification for the Lord. And then how about this, as we're suffering through trials and difficulties, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, listen to these words. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And then even in the midst of temptation, God has promised these words. Therefore, there has no temptation taken you, but as such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you above that which you are tempted, but that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. No wonder Jeremiah the prophet could say, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord's mercies, they are new every morning. So here in verse 3, the Lord is faithful. just as he is faithful in many different situations. And he will establish you, and he will guard you and keep you from the evil one. Satan will never have that opportunity to put his hands of ownership upon the person who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what has occurred in that person's life, God has promised to keep his hand upon the believer. We remember that prayer that the Lord Jesus said, or at least his promise that he made to Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 32. He says to Peter, this is before Peter's failure, his miserable failure, this is what the Lord Jesus said to him. Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, he was already a believer. But when he was changed in his perspective, he says, then you'll have an opportunity to strengthen your brethren. Going through deep failure as Peter did, certainly did. That was the case with Peter. Denied the Lord outright 3 times, not once. It wasn't a slip, it was deliberate. 3 times he failed the Lord. And yet we read there in Romans chapter 15, or rather 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that one of the people that the Lord Jesus visited on Resurrection Sunday was Simon Peter. A private encounter with the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, who reconfirm Peter's faith and responsibility and recommission him privately for future work. In John chapter 21, we read about the Lord recommissioning Peter publicly 3 times to coincide with the 3 failures. And so Peter was certainly converted and then was able to strengthen his brethren, one of the leading believers in the book of Acts, as the Lord opened up the door of faith to both Jew and Gentile. Thousands of people coming to the Lord. That's Peter, the one who failed. Little Simon Peter, that had a weak stance for the Lord, became Petros, the rock, the one who God used in a mighty way. And that's because the Lord is faithful. The Lord will establish you and guard you from the evil one. If you're here this morning, you've trusted Christ as Savior, you can stand strong on the bedrock of that truth, that the Lord is faithful and He will establish you. It may take some doing on your part, on my part. We may have to go through deep waters. We may have to experience trials, whatever it takes to catch our attention. But the Lord will establish you. There's no question about it. And so that's what Paul here is saying to these Thessalonian believers. And that's what he's saying to us. Some timely reminders here in Paul's parting words to these believers. And then in verse 4, he talks about the performance in their will. Verse 4 reads this way, "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you." He said that it's not just words that make the difference. It's the performance in their will to do that work. The Lord Jesus made reference to this in Matthew chapter 21 in verses 28 through 30. He gave a parable. This is what he said. "What think ye? A certain man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented, and he went. And he came to the second one and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir, but went not.' And the Lord, of course, asked his disciples. He said, which one did the will of his master? And they said, well, we suppose, I like how they answered that, right? We suppose the guy who went. And the Lord says, you answered right. Because, you know, it's my experience that there are many believers who say, yeah, I believe this, 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 and this, but they don't act on it. And it's tantamount to the same person who says, yeah, I'll go, I'll do what you want me to do, and they go not into the work. But rather, it's the person, even if they're struggling with the gravity of the challenge that's offered to them, they say, I don't know about that, but they go nevertheless. That's the one that does the master's will. And Paul here is saying to these Thessalonian believers, he says, we have this confidence, not in them, but in the Lord, concerning both that you do and will do the things we command you. We know that the Spirit of God resides in you and that you will be restless until you actually are doing the will of God. There is that inner frustration, emptiness, nagging aspect in our lives when we know we're not doing what God would have us to do, And it won't be quenched or be done away with until we actually satisfy our own heart before the Lord. Paul here is saying to these Thessalonian believers, it's not just words, it's action. He says, we have this confidence, just as he had the confidence in these Philippian believers. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ. And so we have this confidence in the Lord, he says, concerning you, that both you do and will do the things we command you. So he knew that there was a performance that needed to be accomplished in their lives to demonstrate and validate their faith. And finally, here in verse 5, we have the final section to this brief portion, and it's progress in their work, or rather in their walk. Progress in their walk. Verse 5. This is a prayer request of the Apostle Paul, the fourth one in this epistle. The study of the prayers of the Apostle Paul is a rich study, and they're often very brief. And he says this, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, number one, and into the patience or patient waiting for Christ. That's the second prayer request. Now, he had written Roman believers previously in chapter 8 of that epistle, and he said, nothing shall ever separate us from the love of Christ. Not ourselves, not angels or principalities, demonic forces, neither height or depth or any other created thing, including ourselves, will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ forever. Paul said that. Nothing to separate from the love of God. So why does he say here, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, if the love of God is there already in our hearts and lives? Well, I don't think it's from that perspective. I think it's this. That the Apostle Paul was asking and praying that these Thessalonian believers would have their hearts steered into the love of God so that that love of God would be shed abroad in their hearts, as we read about also in the book of Romans, through the Holy Spirit that's been given unto us. The Holy Spirit would work in such a way in our hearts and in our lives that the love of God, as coming through us as channels, would radiate out into our lives to other people. So he says to these Thessalonian believers, don't you hold a grudge against those who are persecuting you, because they're pawns right now in the hands of the devil. And those who don't understand, because their spiritual eyes and ears are closed, you make sure that your heart is touched with the love of God and that you carry out that love into lives of those around you, that he would steer your hearts into his love. Jude tells us in his epistle, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Book of Hebrews tells us it's good for the heart to be established with grace and not with ordinances and things like that, not with rules, but that the heart would be overflowing with the love of God to carry the message of the gospel in love to people around us. Then that second prayer request comes out so clear. New King James Version says that the patience of Christ, the Old King James Version you'll read says the patient waiting for Christ. And if indeed it's the patient waiting for Christ, it's the patience that we are to exhibit as we look for his return. The putting up with the trials and frustrations of this world, the animosity against the gospel, the world system as it goes on, and revelry and frivolity, snubbing their nose at the things of God, the love of God, looking at it right in the face and saying, I don't want it. That takes a lot of patience on our part to put up with that. We see the things that are the way they're going, and we can't understand why people wouldn't turn to the Lord, but they're in spiritual darkness, and that's the reason why. You can't find anything when you're in the dark. And they can't find those things because they're in spiritual darkness. And so here we're told that we need to be exercising the same patience that Christ exercised in his ministry as he worked and walked amongst sinful men. That same patience should characterize our lives. And there should be a patient waiting for him. We're told in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. And that husbandman, that farmer, is like the Lord Jesus. He has long patience for the precious fruit of the earth. Who are the precious fruit of the earth? It's believers who he is working in their hearts and minds to glorify him. And the husbandman who waits for the precious fruit of the earth, he has long patience for it, waiting for things in this world to reach their conclusion or culmination in this world scene. The Lord Jesus is the husbandman who has great patience, and we're to exercise that same patience in our lives as well. And so we have some timely reminders here in Paul's parting words to these Thessalonian believers. Begins with a prayer, request that the word of God would run swiftly and be glorified, and that he would be delivered with his associates from unreasonable wicked men. But also, on the other end, a prayer for them, that the Lord would direct their hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. It's a good prayer for us, too. It's a good reminder for us to be taking that word out wherever we are to those who are lost. But a reminder, too, for the cultivation of our inward lives, to glorify the Lord Jesus and the love that we exhibit to others outside, and for the patience that we need to exhibit in our lives as well. You know, there's a great verse I always love in Psalm 34, one of my favorite psalms. I love the verse that goes down in just a few verses from the beginning of that psalm. It says, "They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed." You know, the more we look to the Lord, the joy, the radiance will be seen in our lives. The Lord Jesus, when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he prayed, it says his countenance was altered. His clothes became bright, his raiment became glistening, but his face was changed. And that's a reminder to you and to me as we go to prayer, as we look to the Lord in prayer, that change that takes place within will be evident in our lives as well. So some parting words here for the Thessalonian believers from the Apostle Paul, some kindly and timely reminders to each one of us in our walk with him as well. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you again for these reminders to us in the Christian experience that we need to continually be praying for the word of the Lord, that it might have free course, that it might run swiftly. Indeed, Lord, that we might carry along the message in a quick way, that he who reads may run. We pray, our Father, that indeed we might be those who are running with the gospel message as we read the message of God's goodness and grace. We pray, our Father, too, that we might always be praying for those who are involved in the ministry of the word, that they might indeed have free course and that a door of utterance would be opened unto them. We pray also, Father, for the responsibility that we have in our lives to allow the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given unto us, and that we might indeed be patiently waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto him, being radiant, having our faces show that truth that's affected and impacted our lives. We thank you again for our time together in your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it is to our hearts. We pray that we might leave this place renewed and encouraged in our efforts to serve the Master. We give thanks in his name. Amen.